Please turn with me in the Word of God to Genesis and chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my handmaid, unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand, and do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. The angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roai. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son. And Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Amen. Thank the Lord for this reading of his word. Let's unite our hearts again in prayer before the Lord. Eternal Father, as we open up the word of God this evening, we pray that we might gain some insight into the portion that falls before our eyes tonight, that we might contemplate both the situation of Abram and Sarai and Hagar, and also, Lord, our own, that we might grow in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge also, and that the things which we consider here might remain with us, that when decisions of our own are to be taken, and our own thought presses, our own thought processes are thrown into action, that we might be wise in the decisions that we make, and even in the thought processes themselves. Lord, we pray that in all these things we might not forget thee or set thee to the side as we seek to fulfill that which we believe is set before us. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst help us. We are as those who wander, and Father, we need a shepherd. We need thee to guide us, for the grass, as is said, always looks greener on the other side of the fence. Yet, Lord, we know that thy way and thy purposes and thy will are the best. So, Father, we pray that we might both learn to concur with thy purposes and also to wait upon thee, both waiting in prayer and waiting in time. And Lord, thou art able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Bless us then, we pray thee, and help us tonight, we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to consider the first three verses here of this chapter, where we read of Sarai's deliberations and conversation with her husband Abraham, and we find Hagar's lot also, and what that is to be. I want to really go on an exercise of consideration of what is going on in people's minds. We all have methods of deliberation. Sometimes we come to conclusions through emotive reasoning. It's not logical. It's not upon advice or counsel. It is what we feel at the time. Many things press in upon our thinking, things that we have observed, things that we have perceived, things that we think that we have perceived, which may or may not be so. And how important it is that we have a rock to guide us, a star, so to speak, in the Lord, to guide us, not just in the heat of the moment, but in generality as well. Understanding the doctrine of the Scripture is very important in the decisions that we make. And the better we understand it, the better the decisions will be. There are some imperatives in the Scripture which are unshakable in the eyes of the Lord, and there are others which can be adapted to circumstances, and there are others which are dependent upon circumstances. And knowing what the difference is between them is very important to us in our decisions. Now, here are decisions being made. Let's just consider these three verses and read them through again. Now, Sarai, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abraham, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai, and Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abraham, to be his wife. So I want to look at this under three headings. First of all, to explore the predicament that they're in. Secondly, to examine the process of their thinking, and finally to evaluate the product of their thinking. And we will consider the last of those more in subsequent messages on this chapter of Scripture, but we'll just make a few comments on that as we come toward the end. First of all, to explore the predicament. Well, of course, the predicament was that God had promised Abraham that in him and in his seed should all the nations of the world be blessed, and he is old. He is 10 years older than his wife. He is 75 years, we read in chapter 12, when he comes into the land of Canaan. We read here in this chapter that 10 years have passed by since he came into the land of Canaan, so we understand he is now 81. And we find then that she was 71. It seems that the time that she might bear children is past. The sadness, which no doubt was upon them just in general, because for those who cannot have children, it seems the burden to have children is ever greater. And I suppose it is so with all kinds of things in this world. The things that we can't have are the things that we want. While there are those who can have children and don't desire to have children, yet there is a great pressure upon those who cannot and keep on trying, sometimes spend a great deal of money in order to have children and cannot. And so there is that general burden, but then there's also the separate burden in the fact that the Lord had made a promise. Sometimes we feel that it is incumbent upon us to keep God's promises for him and make sure they come to fruition, and that the Lord's timings are too slow for us, and we need to do something to make what God has said come to pass. And that seems to be a part of the thinking here also. Now, we know that in the beginning that God had promised Abraham seed, and he thought that, well, perhaps that seed would come to him through his servant. We see there in chapter 15 and verse 2, we did remark on it when we looked there, when Abraham saw the Lord in a vision, and the Lord said to him, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? So we can see that it was already upon his mind here. And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And so he's inquiring of the Lord, is this what you mean when you say that in me and in my seed shall all the nations of the world be blessed? Here is someone who is of my house, because you have to remember in scriptural thinking, the house is not necessarily only those who are born to the father of the house, but the house is the household, is everybody. We find the same thing in the New Testament when it speaks there about the word of God being preached, and it's preached to a particular person, perhaps to the Philippian jailer, just to take one case, and he believed, and his house. And his house is not just his children and not just his wife, but the household servants, if he has those in the house. And so it would be in those houses that could afford the servants would be there, they would be a part of the house. And so perhaps Abraham is saying here to the Lord, well, I don't have any children, I'm getting old now, my wife is certainly very old, it's very unlikely that we're going to have children. Perhaps what you mean is someone born in my house, that's the seed that you're speaking about. Now, he still believes the promise, and that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Because as God speaks to him and says, no, this is going to be one from your own bowels, it says there in verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham still believed God, but he thought that maybe his interpretation was wrong. Maybe he was getting this wrong somehow. And maybe it was Eliezer or someone born in his house who would be his heir, and that was what the Lord meant. But the Lord now has clarified that issue, and he said, no, this child is going to be your child. It's going to be your seed. He will have, the Lord doesn't use this terminology, of course, but he'll have your DNA. And now we come to chapter 16. It's immediately upon those thoughts which have been set before us that Abraham's wife thinks to herself, I don't have children, the Lord has restrained me from bearing, take Hagar, and it will be your seed if I give her to you to wife. It will be your seed. So that must be what the Lord means. It can't possibly be me because I'm too old. So it must be somebody else. You must be going to have another wife. And Hagar is a good match, and perhaps if I give you Hagar, she can be your wife. Also, because she is my servant, and the offspring she has will be mine, and therefore the Lord will have given you seed and me seed also. So here's the thinking. So first of all then, we see here a disappointment in parenthood. And perhaps that's moved on by the fact that Lot already has children. We know that Lot is married. We read there in the 14th chapter when they were taken captive. It tells us there that Lot was carried away, and that the Lord, that Abraham went after them, brought them back. And we know that very soon afterwards that he is in Sodom and Gomorrah, and the judgment of God is coming upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know that Lot, his wife was with him, and his daughters, and they fled. And afterwards, immediately afterwards, his daughters made their father drunk and slept with their father. Therefore, they were of some age. And so, perhaps Abraham and Sarah looked upon Lot and said, well, Lot has married, Lot has children, but we still don't have children. It can't be, therefore, that this is going to happen. Perhaps they knew also that Nahor had had children, Abraham's brother. And that could be in their mind. And there is a disappointment. As you see people around with their children, and you can't have them.
particularly if they're family or close friends. We can feel the burden almost upon Sarah here. And perhaps with the deliberation of the promise. First of all, it's genuineness. It's genuineness because they know the giver. God has appeared to Abraham these times. And he has spoken to Abraham. But just here in the 15th chapter, in verse 1, the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision. Melchizedek has come out, the king of Salem, the king of righteousness, has come out, and Abraham has paid him tithes of all. So there is this closeness. There's a real belief in this God, that God is genuine, that God is not just an idol, not just a figment of their imagination. God has said that they are going to have a child. So there's a genuineness about it. But then there's also this certain generality about it, in the fact that, first of all, it's just Abraham and his seed, and, well, that could be someone born in his house, but that's been cleared up, but it's Abraham's seed, not Sarah's seed, and so therefore perhaps it's a substitute wife that's going to come through. And Sarah was a part of this, of course. And we can see the deliberation of the promise. Here is the promise. The promise must come to pass. Can we not do something? We must be doing something wrong. There's something we've missed. And how often do we think that we have missed something and we're not doing it right? But we see in the deliberations that they have here that they don't go back to the Lord. They don't go back and pray about this. They have the thinking, and they have the best intent, perhaps. But nevertheless, they don't come back to the Lord to say, is this what you mean? Now, Abraham did that with Eliezer, but not this time. And perhaps we can just look into that a little as well in just a moment. So we see the disappointment in parenthood, the deliberation of the promise, and then thirdly, under that, exploring of the predicament, the development of a plan. And Sarah is working on a plan. Now, when you consider Sarah, I wonder what you think about this woman who comes up with this plan. Of course, these are just musings, really, upon the situation. But nevertheless, when you think about her, what is it that's going through her mind? Because looking at it with hindsight, we can say, this is a crazy, crazy idea. It's madness. What on earth was she thinking? And yet, perhaps, we could say, first of all, that it was Sarah's compassion that was driving her. Perhaps she was very compassionate. You look back over Sarah's, what little there is said about Sarah and how she has deported herself amongst his company. And we find that Abraham has already said to Sarah, when we go into Egypt, and they should have been going into Egypt, as we know, because we've looked at that already, but when we go into Egypt, don't tell anybody you're my wife, tell them you are my sister. And she complies. She complies. And even while she is there, she's been taken away from her husband, she's been taken into the palace with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh still doesn't know, because she has a heart for her husband. She has compassion for her husband. She is considerate of her husband. She doesn't want her husband to die. And that's what Abraham's fear was. And perhaps she's even come to the conclusion in her mind, and again, I keep using this word perhaps, but just think about this for a moment. Perhaps she's come to the conclusion, very likely Abraham, you're going to die. But you think you're going to die. And if you think you're going to die, then okay, I'll do this for you. So we have this compassionate heart, and so often a wife will have a compassionate heart for a husband. There is a motherliness almost, even for a husband, and care. And perhaps it is because of this compassion. You see here that she faults herself, first of all, because she says there in verse 2, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. She doesn't say to Abraham, well, Abraham, you're obviously barren, and you can't have children. So I don't know how this is going to happen. But she blames herself. She takes this upon herself. And historically, it has been that the woman just assumed that she was barren. We know in this day and age that very often it's actually the man who can't have children rather than the woman. But she bears this upon herself, and again, in this compassionate way, she just says to her husband, well, the Lord has kept me back, so I don't want to hold you back. I want you to be able to go forward. I want you to know the blessing of the Lord. There's a real selflessness in that. But you can see from the result of this that being selfless is not necessarily the best thing. It's not necessarily the good thing to push other people to receive everything. We need to be much more dispassionate and not just carried away with these emotive ideas and thoughts. I love the words of the old commentator that C.H. Spurgeon calls the salt and pepper of a sermon. His name was John Trapp, and in his commentary he says of her in her faulting herself, these words, he says, she faults herself, not her husband, as many a cranky dame would have done. You can see why it was the salt and pepper. A cranky dame. I made me smile, so I thought I'd tell everybody what it was. A cranky dame. So, yes, she faults herself. And in this compassionate way. And we see her care as well. That God has given Abraham a promise. And she can't see how this promise is ever going to come to fruition through her. Maybe she's being selfish in keeping her husband to herself. And maybe what she needs to do is to allow him to have a second wife. People around about have second wives. And it wasn't a thing unknown. It was a thing commanded against in the scripture. But every man should have his own wife, not wives, but nevertheless, it was done round about, perhaps. You know. And again, when we think about this, how the situation in a nation around us and the people around us affect us. And in this day and age, there are many people, even those who call themselves Christians, who are being guided away from the scripture just because of the culture which surrounds. Because the general idea which is going around in this day and age is affecting their thinking, and they think, well, I can see that. We see the arguments for what is termed in this day and age polyamorous families. There was an article I read a few days ago about polyamorous families. That is, if a man has more than one wife, or not necessarily wife, but more than one woman, and then they're all together. Or a woman has three or four different men, and they all gather together. And you sort of think, that's crazy. But such things are becoming more and more accepted. And we can be affected by them. But what is the argument? It's not a logical argument. It is an emotive argument. An emotive argument. Homosexuality is an emotive argument. Well, it's the right thing to do. You have to be empathetic to these people. But is it right before God? Is it logical even? We are told continually that it is normal. It is something which is normal. I was just thinking about this the other day because we've just gone through Pride Week. Is it Pride Week or Pride Month? I can't remember. But I was thinking about that, and we are told all the time that this behaviour is just normal. But what normal situation do you have a march if it's normal? Do we have marches through town saying, well, we're married people? And other people go through a march through the centre of London saying, we're singles. Is it normal? See, logically, it's not normal. But this emotiveness, it makes bad decisions. Here, this is an emotional decision. It is feeling for a husband. It is feeling for the situation. It is not coming to this and saying, well, God is God, and he is the possessor of heaven and earth, and he can do all things. It's not simply trusting the Lord. We see a care, but we see also a complicity in the situation which arises. because though a decision might have been made on the most compassionate of reasons, yet nevertheless it was a wrong thing. It was wrong. And God makes it very clear that even though Ishmael will be born and Ishmael will be made a mighty nation, yet this is not the one that he was speaking about, and they've got it wrong once again. And we've noticed this over and over, that Abraham, even though God has counted this to him for righteousness, he is making mistake after mistake after mistake, but God's not letting go. He has a purpose for him. So we examine the process then. The providence is determined. And sometimes we look at situations, what's going on around us, and we say, well, this must be the right thing, because just look how it's all fallen into place. So we must be doing the right thing here. And when we consider that these providences, as they may have appeared, Abraham has this woman. She has not come out of Ur of the Chaldees. Remember that they had been called out of Ur of the Chaldees. He was to leave his country. He was to leave his kindred. And he was to go into this land which the Lord had given him. He was to leave all those things behind. And this servant didn't come from there. She came from Egypt. And so that's a providence. Here was a woman who comes from Egypt. Secondly, it was never their intention to go down into Egypt in the first place. But it seems a providence when they went down toward the south. They kept on moving down toward the south, if you remember. And then there was famine in the land. It seemed that providence had taken them down into Egypt, and that was when we read in the scripture that they received the maidservants. In Genesis 12, verse 16, Pharaoh entreated Abraham well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and he-asses and men servants and maidservants and she-asses and camels. So she was given to them while they were down into Egypt. With hindsight, we look back and we say, well, that was a big mistake of Abraham to go down into Egypt in the first place, and now we can see some of the outcomes of what he did at that time. But perhaps the thought here is that this is providence. God has provided this person. We have to be careful not to count every incident as providence. There are many incidentals in our lives. There are many coincidences in our lives where things just happen to work out the way they work out. Doesn't mean necessarily that God has put that thing there to guide you. Prayer is what we need, and the Word of God is what we need. Well, there are lots of people who profess the name of Christ, and for all that we know, are Christians. They even read the Scripture and know the stories of the Scripture and be able to tell back some of the things that the Word of God contains. But their Christian life is led by emotive reasoning and by the culture around about, and very little is brought back to the doctrines of Scripture and the theology of Scripture. My son has a poster, I can't recall it word for word, but it's something like, theology is that part of Christianity that requires a brain. We have to think, we have to see what the Scripture actually says. We need to know the Word of God. And sometimes a sermon might seem particularly theological, and oh, that's too deep, we don't really understand where you're coming from. But the purpose is to try and teach what the Scripture is saying. The basic teachings of Scripture, the finer points of the Scripture, so that we can use those things in the decisions and in the way that we go. So the providence is determined. Here is this possibility, and this woman, she is of childbearing age. She is in their house. She has been given to them. And then I want to just consider with you for a moment the possible data that she is working with. All the information that she has here. First of all, when we consider that, Abraham's longing, a longing for the seed which God has promised him. We don't know how much Abraham would speak about this, but that's what he seems to be in the forefront of his mind when God meets with him. And God says, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham might have answered, glory to the Lord. There is nothing else that I want in this world but to know the Lord Whom am I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon this earth that I desire beside thee. That's what the psalmist says. But Abraham's first thought is, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? This has been plain upon his mind, and being married to Sarah, no doubt it had been spoken to her, and maybe on many, many, many occasions. Perhaps every time when they came together, the thought on Abraham's mind, and maybe on Sarah's too, maybe this time. But it never came to pass. So Abraham's longing for a son would have been something burdened upon her heart. But then, just consider this for a moment. Here Hagar is Sarah's maid. She is a household maid. She is with Sarah the whole time. Could it be that Sarah had seen Abraham looking at her, watching her? We know. It's a fact. This is not anything which is hidden from any of us. So let's just be honest that men look at women, and very often lustfully. Not necessarily that they're going to be adulterous in their purpose, but their eyes taken. And here is a woman in the tent of Abraham, much younger than his wife, of childbearing age. Perhaps she was pretty, perhaps she wasn't. But that is not necessarily the issue. As a man gets older and older, perhaps you're very specific when you're in your teens and there's lots of different girls and there's only one or two of them you really like. As you get older, it doesn't matter quite so much. And perhaps you've been watching her and Sarah had been watching him and thinking, maybe Abraham just fancies her. See the temptation which is there, her proximity there, the intimacy of the family unit there, where she is in the midst of it, and her innocence. And perhaps she has also been looking at Abraham, not for the same reason, because here is a man, 85 after all. He does live to 120 or so, so he may not have been too bad at 85, but he is a powerful man. Don't forget. And how many women have fallen for powerful men? Not because they're particularly good looking. In fact, we know some of the situations that have happened with people in Parliament, and we would look at them and think, what on earth did she see in him? So you don't have to be good looking, but it's the power. And here is the powerful man. This is the man. The whole tribe is his. All the cattle are his. All the servants are his. Everybody does what he says. And perhaps she had been looking at him. And Sarah had seen that too. You know, sometimes we think of Abraham as being absolutely faultless. But we've already seen lots of the faults of Abraham. And God sees all of our faults. Let's not kid ourselves. We all have faults. Perhaps Abraham had been looking, and maybe Hagar had been looking also, and Sarah had been watching, and now this has come into her mind. Well, perhaps that's what God has in mind. So if I give Hagar to my husband, she would be willing, because you have to ask the question, would she be willing to go with Abraham? Now, we know that she is the second wife and she's still the servant of Sarai, because Abraham says so later on there, but nevertheless, we find that it says in verse 3 at the end there, gave her to her husband Abraham to be his wife. So she is a wife. She may be the second wife, but she is actually his wife. So she also gains a position of authority. It may not be as high as the authority of Sarai, but nevertheless, in some position of authority, she gains something in perhaps inheritance. There are many advantages to her. And so now Hagar is given to Abraham. Now we turn our attention to Abraham. And we think that perhaps Abraham would have been absolutely monogamous. He may have looked, but never touched. He may have looked and considered, but thought to himself, no, no way. Sarah is my wife, I remain faithful to her. But what temptation is set before him? When Sarah says to Abraham, why don't you take Hagar, my servant, and go into her, and she will have a child, and that child will be our child, because she is my servant. You don't find Abraham arguing here. Just look at the words that we have. It says, just simply this, after Sarai's words in verse 2, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abraham to be his wife. Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai. He may not have dared pray about it, because he knew that the Lord would say no. And after all, she was a nice enough woman, much younger than his wife. And if she's willing, I'm not going to argue. But not an argument from scripture or from doctrine or from trust or from faith, which is one which is emotive. All of the perceived directives, it's a mistake in the end. And we find it a mistake not only from Sarah's point of view, but from Abraham's also. Because we see there in verse 4, and we come to evaluate the product of this decision. In verse 4 it says, and he went in unto Hagar, a euphemism, and she conceived, and when she saw that she conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes, and Sarai said unto Abraham, my wrong be upon thee, I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes, the Lord judge between me and thee. And so we see that now Sarai sees the consequences of that compassion. And our decisions have consequences. Now she can see that it was a stupid thing to do, but it's too late. Now what does she do? Not only is she despised in Hagar's eyes, but we find that when Sarai comes to her husband, that Hagar is despised in Sarah's eyes. There is complete disjunction now of this family, because of a foolish decision based not upon the word of God, but based upon emotive arguments and thoughts. But not only that, but we find that Abraham also despises her. She is his wife. He doesn't defend her, and perhaps it is because he himself, having done the deed, now feels unclean in himself. I wonder how often a person, having committed adultery, afterwards just feels dirty. And then seek some way of making themselves feel better. They can't look their wife, or on the other hand, their husband in the eye anymore. They're not in just so often as they have been. Communication breaks down in case something is said which gives a hint. What a sad situation. Sad situation based upon emotion and lust that brings them to this, where Abraham's only answer to Sarah is, behold, thy maid is in thy hand, do to her as it pleases thee. He doesn't care about her. Perhaps he did when the fire of lust was in his eyes, when he thought of the permission that he had to go into her. But now the deed is done. Just take her out of my sight. remember David's son, Amnon, and how that he desired his sister, half sister. And the plan was hatched that he intended to be ill, and that she would bring the food to him, and then he forced himself upon her, and afterwards immediately he hated her. Just turned so fast because of that. How careful we must be. How thoughtful we must be. How prayerful we must be before the Lord. So we find that both Sarai and Abraham despise her. And we find that Sarah deals hardly with her and she flees from before her face. We'll come to consider that again. But it's a good thing when we look at this passage of Scripture to think about it and to remember it. When such circumstances arise or may arise in our lives, when decisions are to be made, that we don't base them upon emotion, we don't base them upon circumstances, but we base them upon the Word of God, that we might be kept by His grace, and we might be made strong. May the Lord bless His word to us tonight.